Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. We seem to have been away a little while. And I'm grateful for Clayton switching so we could be together again. And by the way, happy fall. I almost said winter, but I think this is the last day of summer. It's been a great one, hasn't it? Really been blessed here in Victoria. Well, today I've been asked to talk about Matthew chapter 19. It'll just be about the first 12 verses. And I hope you will receive it as the word of the Lord. It would get me in trouble if I preached on this in some churches today. But it's an important subject that we have to look at occasionally. And I believe the Lord has a word for us. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that this is your word, not man's. We pray that we may receive it as from you. We pray for your help and blessing. We need it. We pray that the Holy Spirit may be among us in power today. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Maybe just before we get into the topic, I'd like to ask you to pray for the Christians who live in Iraq. I had an email this week redirected from two Roman Catholic fathers who are helping in an area near Erbil. And they were saying, please, you Christians, pray with us for our deliverance. The Christians that we're ministering to are in great danger. Many of them have had their families executed. And we just need God's help and deliverance. Please, would you pray for us? I think it was great to get that from Roman Catholic priests. They said, we will not be leaving. We will stay, whatever happens. But will you pray? So let's remember them in our daily prayers. The Christians are going through a terrible time in Syria and in Iraq. And we're bound up together with them in the bundle of life. So let's pray for them. But now today in Matthew chapter 19, in some Bibles it says as the title of the paragraph, Jesus and Divorce. Well, I would prefer to put Jesus and marriage. Divorce, of course, will be included in the story, but the emphasis is on marriage and his teaching about it. So I'm coming to you today from the Word of God, but also from experience. I happen to have been married to the best lady in the world for 55 years. And Norman and Jean are with us today, and you know, we happened to spend a few days of our honeymoon in their place in the middle of Africa, somewhere. Brakpan, I think it was called. Some frying pan, maybe. It was pretty hot. But I think it's near Pretoria. Am I right in my geography? Anyway, what were we doing in Africa on honeymoon? Well, we were there for nearly a year, preaching every night. Imagine having to be with your husband on a honeymoon, preaching every night. Anyway, it was a great time, and the Lord blessed us, and we are still happily married after 55 years. Thank you. Anyway, let's hear what the Lord has to say in his word. It tells the story of how Jesus had been speaking in Galilee. And now he's moving from Galilee to Judea, it says, and across the Jordan to another area called Perea. And it says that great crowds were following him. And he healed them, healed their sick. Wonderful. The Lord knew that he was on his way to die, and yet he was concerned for others. And he healed them. Well, in the crowd, it says there were Pharisees. And these Pharisees weren't there because they were interested in listening to Jesus. They had come, it says, to test him, or tempt him, you could translate the word. They had really come to ask Jesus a question that would really probably get him in trouble. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus was not overwhelmed by their trickery. He says, well, haven't you read what it says in the beginning, that the Creator made them male and female, man and woman? And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, no longer two, but one. Now, what God has put together, let not man separate. Well, they went on. They had another question. Well, then why did Moses say that a man should give his wife a bill of divorcement and put her away? Well, the Lord, of course, reminds them that no, Moses did not command you. Moses allowed you. Moses permitted you to divorce your wife. But it wasn't that way, really, in terms of the beginning. For I say to you that if a man divorces his wife, except for, as the King James says, fornication, the NIV says, marital unfaithfulness, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, he commits adultery. And then, of course, the King James has the extra phrase that says, and whoever marries the woman who is put away also commits adultery. So the Lord was fairly clear in his answers to those Pharisees who were tempting him. Now we'll come back to that idea of divorce later. But let's go back and talk about God creating the institution of marriage. God created them male and female, and his intention was that the man, actually the word used there isn't necessarily the male, but that humankind, that they should come together and be one flesh instead of two people. Two now become one. One plus one equals one in this case. You see, what Jesus is saying is that marriage isn't something that sort of was a result of some evolutionary social process, as some people seem to think. But marriage is a result of the creation of God himself. God brought those first parents together. Remember the beautiful story told in Genesis 1 and 2 and so on. God brought those two together, man and then woman, and they were intended to be united in the Lord. Now, I think what we're talking about here isn't necessarily, shall we say, direction or guidance for Christians only. This has to do with the human race. I understand that we live in a promiscuous generation where people aren't very interested in hearing about the true facts of marriage and family. And so, generally speaking, people have discarded the Word of God and chosen to go their own way, which, of course, is ending our society in a terrible mess, an ultimate wreckage. God does not intend people to live together. He intends them to be married and united together as one. Not just sort of anything goes. No, it doesn't. God is still concerned about our relationships, our marriages, our families, our lives. Now, we shall see that marriage isn't for everyone. There are some who have chosen to remain single for some special purpose, serving the Lord. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7, at more length there. But again, we can come back to that. But let's think about some of the principles of marriage that are set forth in this passage. God's design for marriage. Number one, you'll notice that it is to be heterosexual. I know we hear a lot about homosexual and that sort of business, and we even have churches here in Victoria that will dismiss the preacher if he dare talk about refusing to marry two people of the same sex. Part of our family actually go to a church in Vancouver, very large church, which has been kicked out of their building. There are 2,000 members in that church, by the way. They've been kicked out of their building because the preacher will not marry same-sex people. That's not marriage. Whatever it is not a part of God's design. Now, you know, the strange thing is that in our society, even in Canada, there is a threat that if you dare preach about this in the church, they will take away your charitable status. Imagine. What a strange society we live in. That promiscuity and disobedience to the Bible and spiritual principles set forth in it are now, if you like, totally recognized and accepted. But this says here that God created them male and female. And those two are now brought together in unity. Now, not only is it heterosexual marriage, but it is monogamous. One man, one woman. I recently wrote a book about marriage and family, which I believe is going to be published by the John Ritchie Company in the spring, probably. Anyway, they were asking me, what would you like to be on the cover of the book? And I said, well, I sent them a few suggestions, and I said, if you look on Google, on your computer, you will find some beautiful pictures of Canada geese. I'd like the picture of Canada geese as a family flying, perhaps against a beautiful blue Canadian sky. Why? Because, you know, Canada geese are monogamous. They marry for life. What a lesson for us humans. You see, what it says in this passage, Jesus is speaking, by the way. He says, what God has brought together, let not man separate. So it's one man, one woman for life. That's God's basic pattern and plan. Now, I realize that we live in a society, as the Lord Jesus recognized, that maybe things are a little different and we mustn't be condemning of others. If there is a problem that has arisen and caused separation, then we need to treat people in grace while we still understand the basic truth of the Word of God. Something else is here. It's not only to be heterosexual and monogamous and permanent, let not man separate, but it's also to be with the intent of new family life. You see, it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I believe it's true to say that unless you leave properly, you won't cleave properly. It's too bad when people are so attached to their parents' apron strings, as we say, that they can't really enjoy a proper marriage. And it's too bad when parents interfere with the marriage of their offspring, too. So it cuts both ways, doesn't it? God intended man and woman to come together so that they would begin to generate families. I mean, that was the original command to our first parents, wasn't it? They were to multiply, to replenish the earth. It's wonderful when you think about it that a family is the core unit of an effective society. Maybe that's why our society today is in trouble, because we are refusing to accept the importance of the family. There's nothing more blessed and special and enjoyable than a family that sits together around the table for a meal on occasion. You know, many families don't, and I'm not talking about Christian families now, but many families never get an opportunity to sit down together and eat a meal together. Somebody's got to go here, dad's away, mum's got to do that, somebody's somewhere else. It's such a unifying thing on at least one occasion during the day to sit down together as a family and share our life. It's a great experience. And it seems that in the context of what God is presenting to us through the Lord Jesus in this passage is this whole idea of family, a family unit, whether you call it a nuclear family or an extended family or whatever. I think we probably mentioned this before. I remember years ago being at a conference here in Victoria. I got involved with the government, which is a strange thing to do. But they needed a few preachers, apparently. So Bishop Remy DeRue was there. You've heard about him. And I was invited. And we were invited to talk to this conference about family. Well, I got into serious trouble after my talk, and so did Bishop Remy DeRue, because this is what he said. I think one of the characteristics of a family is that it is able to procreate. You get his message. There were people there, of course, who had all sorts of weird ideas about families that couldn't possibly procreate, couldn't reproduce, in other words. So, what Jesus is saying here tends to be very relevant, I think, in our society today. The family is so important in Scripture, too. By the way, the family came before the church. So we have to be careful. I mean, some of us can be neglectful of our family because we're involved in too many things, if you like, in connection with the church. You have to be careful. You have to balance it. I have friends whose families were brought up in the fear of the Lord, but unfortunately, Dad was away preaching so much, they rarely saw him, and what's happened to their families? It's very sad. Those men are heartbroken, and I can understand why. So we have to be balanced. We have to be careful. The family is so important. That's what the Lord is saying here. But something else he says about the family, and this is sort of down towards the end of the passage. You see, the disciples, when they heard Jesus say that marriage is for keeps, you don't walk away from marriage, give your wife a bill of divorcement and say, it's okay. No. If you marry for life. And the disciples said, oh boy, if that's what it means, maybe we shouldn't get married. And that's a crazy conclusion to come to, but anyway, that's what they decided. And Jesus said this, but you see, you have to be able to receive this word, and you have to understand God's calling. If you are called to be married, fine. If you are called to be single, fine. Jesus is not, by the way, in this passage, elevating celibacy above marriage. Some people interpret him that way. Jesus himself wasn't married, of course. But that was for a very special reason. And there are some Christians. I have friends who have not chosen to marry because they are involved in some special service for the Lord. I honor them and I admire them. But there's no sense in which, because they've done that, they are living on a higher level or a higher plane than those of us who are married. It isn't necessarily true that a single person will be more devoted to the Lord and more effective in his service than a married couple. A married couple can be very effective in the service of the Lord, more effective perhaps than they could have been if they were separate. And by the same token, there are many single people who are so obsessed with themselves and their own interests that they haven't any time to serve the Lord. So it doesn't necessarily follow that this or that guarantees a certain result. You have to understand your condition and your calling before the Lord. If the Lord is directing you, that's fine to be single. As he says, there are some people who were unable to marry or have family. Others were, if you like, sterilized. And there are some who have chosen to remain single, and we honor them. But each of us, whether married or single, needs to be sure that we are seeking to live as God would have us live. And if God maybe hasn't given you the opportunity yet of marriage, then maybe one day he will. Maybe it's not his purpose at this point in your life. If he does open the door, well, praise the Lord and enjoy it. Wherever we are in life, let us seek to honor and serve the Lord. Of course, first of all, you need to know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, well, this doesn't make too much sense. How do you come to know the Lord? Well, by trusting in him as your Savior, by understanding that he died on the cross to put away your sins so that you could be a part of God's forever family. That's where it begins. But as believers, as Christians, we need to recognize our calling and our gift and our direction from the Lord. So there's a lot in this passage about marriage. Marriage, if you like, period. But especially Christian marriage, which is a blessed experience. You remember, Paul gave this little direction, which is so important. He said, marry only in the Lord. If you are a Christian and you marry a non-Christian, you're asking for trouble. It's very evident from Scripture and from Christian experience. Now, of course, I'm getting away from Matthew 19, but 1 Corinthians 7 reminds us that if, for example, you're in a situation where your partner has become a Christian and you aren't a Christian, well, no problem. But the Christian will be praying for the non-Christian partner, and the Christian won't leave the non-Christian partner because the non-Christian partner is a non-Christian. Paul says you stay together. You work it out. You pray. Unless, of course, the non-Christian partner deserts. And then that's a whole new situation. But anyway, we're not going to talk about that. Let's come back to Matthew 19. What the Lord has to say on this subject of divorce. And let's preface it by saying, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Some people seem to have that idea. It is not the unpardonable sin. But this is what the Lord Jesus said, that I say to you that if a man puts away his wife for any other cause than marital infidelity, he is committing adultery. I don't think it means that it goes on committing adultery, but the fact that he has broken a relationship which in God's sight had united him to his wife. If he does that, then he's in trouble. But remember the accepting clause. If you read in Mark 10, in Luke 16, Matthew chapter 5, you will see that the very basic truth is that marriage is for life because those two people have been brought together as one. In Malachi, I think it's chapter 1, verse 10, it says that God hates divorce. But I'd like to add this, but he loves divorcees. So if we have been unfortunate enough to go through that experience, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're hopeless. God still loves us. God loves each of us. We all have made mistakes. No question. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loves us, and the Lord Jesus died to save us. Now, it's not for us to judge other people in the situation they find themselves in, but I think, especially in a Christian assembly, it is for us to pray for each other. And if some of us have gone through this kind of sad experience, we need prayer all the more, that God may heal and help and guide and guard us. So the accepting clause is, except for marital unfaithfulness. Now you see, in the Jewish thinking, and this bunch of Pharisees who'd come to tempt Jesus, their idea was, oh, you can kick your wife out for any reason. I mean, even if she spoils your supper or burns the cake. I mean, quite literally, they notice it says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That's the point of the text. You see, they had become so sort of free and easy that, oh, you can, by the way, the Jews had this regulation that only the man could initiate the divorce. He could kick out his wife as long as he gave her this little certificate. And by the way, why did he have to do that? Well, because if the woman was divorced and thrown out in their society, she would be in terrible danger and trouble unless she had this certificate to say that she was in fact a married woman. It was her protection in their society. It was a part of the legal process in those early days of Scripture. But the Lord Jesus says, no, you can't just kick your wife out for any reason. You can't just break your marriage bond because, well, we're not compatible. You know, all sorts of funny words you hear these days. Jesus says, marriage is for keeps. Now, these Pharisees were saying, why did Moses command a man to divorce his wife? See the mistake they made? Jesus said, Moses didn't command you to do anything. Moses permitted you because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, Moses accommodated to some degree those who were in real trouble. And as Christians, I think we have to be very careful how we lay down the law as to this and this and this, and we won't do that, and we won't accept this, and so on. Moses apparently was able to recognize that there were situations in which, although they were bad, they could be much worse. And so this whole idea of divorce, although it is not God's will, if it has happened, it's not the end of the road. And even if we have remarried after divorce, that doesn't mean that we're never going to make it or be forgiven. Our God is gracious. We need, especially as Christians, to be careful and loving and kind in our relationship with some of our friends who've had terribly sad experiences. So this whole passage is very practical, very down to earth, very tough to accept from some points of view. But on the other hand, it's great to know that the grace of God is much greater than any situation we get ourselves in. God is gracious. Some of us can be very ungracious. We can be very judgmental. We can be very censorious in our criticism. I believe we need to be much more careful, much more gracious, much more inclusive, and to seek by fellowship and prayer and love to bless our fellow Christians and help them. There are so many difficult situations, especially today in our society, that we face. I mean, if, for example, as in some churches, they say, we do not accept divorced people in our fellowship, you immediately have disenfranchised half the population around us. We can't make rules and regulations that are contrary to the general total picture of the grace of God as presented in the scripture. So it's a challenge. But what a beautiful thing is marriage as the Lord Jesus describes it, as the scripture presents it. And what a beautiful thing a single life is if we are living it for the glory of the Lord. Whatever situation we are in, the scripture actually says this in 1 Corinthians 7, you can read it. If you're in a situation, then don't feel you've got to get out of it because you've become a Christian. No, stay where you are and serve the Lord and honor him and be a blessing in society today. I doubt whether there is any greater witness in our society, I mean our secular society today, than the witness of a Christian marriage and family. It's a beautiful thing. Wonderful picture. I mean, here we are. Even the Lord Jesus uses this picture of himself as the bridegroom. And we're his bride. And we're looking forward to that moment when it's going to be celebrated in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And although the Lord Jesus had no family of his own, in a physical sense, he was welcomed into the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he loved to go to that home in Bethany. It really was a blessing in his life. And you know, those of us who are married, those of us who have a family, let's not forget our friends who are single and perhaps sometimes lonely, and would enjoy coming into our family circle, having a cup of tea, just something very simple. Let's be inclusive so that nobody feels left out or judged. I heard a story very recently of a little family. I better be careful because they live in Victoria, so what I say, but this little family were up in the interior and they were sitting together in a little restaurant having their meal, and they were evidently being watched. And as they bowed together to say grace for the meal and enjoyed the meal together, and apparently the children were very well-mannered and observant of their parents' discipline and direction, And somebody, a couple who had been watching in the corner, they were so impressed that they had to come over and pretty well ask what was the sort of secret of this kind of a family life. And they were able to share that they were believers who sought to live in the fear and honor of the Lord. It's a simple thing, but you know, we're being watched. And people outside can be much more, searching and critical of us than we know. But they can also be greatly blessed if we're living and seeking to honor the Lord. Well, be encouraged. Here I am, an old married man, granddad, father of sons, of whom I'm very proud, and very, very grateful to the Lord. And I just wish I could sort of embrace you into this experience that we enjoy. And we owe it all to the Lord. It's nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with Him. So may God bless you, bring you into the real joy of His presence in your life and in your marriage and in your family and in your single life too. Let's pray. Father, we have just been sharing together a few thoughts, and we trust they are based on your word. We pray that they will help us to be encouraged. And if we are happily married, that's wonderful. If we've gone through the experience of a breakup, a divorce, well then you can even make that a blessing in our lives and through us to others. Even if we are single, who haven't yet found a mate, then please may that also be an experience that could bring honor to you. We just pray for each other. Whatever state we are in, that we'll not only be content, but seeking to honor you, because you are such a wonderful friend, and you are ready to bless us, whatever situation we're in. So we just pray for each other here this morning in this small congregation. There are many needs, and perhaps some heavy hearts, and maybe some of us feel a little bit lonely and left out. Lord, please help us all to be very aware of our brothers and sisters, that we may love each other in the Lord and serve each other and be a blessing in the world today. Boy, we live in a tough world, but Lord, greater is He that is with us than he that is in the world. Thank you. Thank you for your amazing love and your great grace and mercy toward us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.